Wonderful, wonderful. So, we are so glad that you're here. How many of you, this is your first time back at Miracle Life physically? Thank you. Since we've been open up, wonderful. So, we are glad. It could be that you are the mom or dad of a 3 to 5 year old, and they are back for the very first time. Pastor Haley and I walked back there, and it was like 30 minutes before, and there's two little girls there, I just ready to go. So 3 to 5s are back with us, and today is a pretty significant day as well. For the first time, we've opened up our special needs classroom for kids, yeah. So we know that God's going to use that in marvelous ways, but also in a sense he's going to touch many, many lives all over our nation through that ministry. So wonderful, great, great things. So want to just bring out a few things that you heard during the announcements, especially moms and dads. And we know things are kind of changing almost week to week, but please hear a couple things. So moms and dads, if your child is in MKids and they are 8, 9, 10, or 11 years old in that age group, you no longer have to physically go back to pick them up. All right, you can tell them to meet you a certain place on campus, and the kids will be, they'll be allowed to go. All right, but that means if your child is 3 to 7, it does mean for now you still need to go back and pick them up. All right, so please be mindful and aware of that. If you have kids in both groups, well, that's why you make the big bucks. I'm sure you can figure that out. All right. So, and then also, this is something that we had done for many, many years. We just didn't do it when we started back with after the COVID break, was that on a Sunday morning, if your child is not at Children's Church, at MKids, 30 minutes for first service, 8:30, or 11 o'clock for second service, they will not be admitted into class. And so it's not meant to punish you. It's not meant to call you out. But what it is really meant is our teachers say that it's very disruptive for the kids who are there, for them to learn and to sing and to pray. And so we hope that if that is you, if that happens, then just simply make the adjustment and get here before that. All right? So please be aware of that. Okay, turn with me in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. For some of you, the pages of your Bible might stick together in 2 Thessalonians. But it is a wonder. Both of those epistles are marvelous. And we're going to see a perspective from this passage and from other places that God wants us to have about eternity. Most of us live our life, and we live today, we live for this week, we've planned hopefully for this year, and many, many are planning for the end of their life, and you've got plans to farm or to have retirement. So we're planning, aren't we? But many, many people, including Christians, don't really think of life beyond our physical life. We think about the life that we live in, and sometimes that's one of the reasons why funerals are uncomfortable for us, is they are incredibly disruptive. This person is gone. Where did they go? Some people say rest in peace. Some people say rest in power. Where are they? What are they doing? Okay. And so we're more comfortable living this life. So what the Bible shows us, and God is so, so clear, and he shows us so much in his word, there is a lot that God wants us to know about life after death, both for our life and for others. And, you know, it's not a subject that we want to sometimes think about, but God emphasizes it greatly. So if he does, then we must have a very deep and rich understanding about this, about not just this life, but the life to come. And if our earthly life is only about our earthly life, we will simply not be living biblically. We'll not be living in a way that God designed us to live. So the church at Thessalonica was under horrible persecution. There were different cities and different Christian groups that had it worse than others and at different times in the early church. And so Paul is, one of the things he's doing is he's encouraging them, but he's also giving them a perspective that your earthly persecution is not the end of the story. And he tells them what's going to happen after that part of the story. Okay, so let's look at this here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. That's a great commendation, isn't it? And the love of every one of you all abounds to one another. I'd love to be in that church. That's a fantastic church. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Now, in this context, it's suffering persecution, right? Okay, it's not suffering bad cooking or suffering that your team got relegated. It's suffering persecution. Verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God, this is a righteous thing, to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when. Okay, so there's a time where this reversal happens. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These, the people he described in verse 8 there, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. I grew up and I heard this phrase a lot in a number of different churches. There is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Heaven to gain, hell to shun. And the Bible is really clear that both exist and both have an everlasting influence upon people who go there every day. All right? And this passage certainly speaks of these two groups. So it says that you who were troubled will receive rest, meaning what you're going through doesn't last forever. And these people may not give up. They may not try to stop. And we know in the early church there were some that died. Many, many people died for their faith. All right? But that's not the end. That's not the end. And I believe if you read church history, so many people that went to their own death because they believed Jesus, they would actually sing hymns and they would be praising God. Now, and it would be almost maddening to the people around them. Why? Because they believed this truth, that as soon as this execution is done, I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm not going to be with these people anymore. All right. So those who are troubled receive rest. Those who trouble you will be troubled. Not by you or your auntie, but by the righteous judge of the earth, God himself. Now go to verse 8. Okay, go to verse 8. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance. Okay, who's doing this? God. God. God is doing this act. All right, now, who are the people that in that day, all right, judgment day, the day where when Jesus comes back, who are these people? They're described in two ways. Number one, they do not know God. They do not know God. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the gospel? The gospel is that we are lost, Jesus died, and we believe upon him. So these are people who have not either heard, nor listened, nor believed on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, just leave that up on the screen. So you and I have to think deeply about this, because what this means is, in that group, they don't know God, they don't believe and obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this means your neighbor is in this group who is a watchtower and is more sincere religiously than you are, and believes in good living, and has a Bible with a black cover that's been altered to take out Jesus as the Son of God. Okay? Your neighbor who is kind to you, who visits you when you're in trouble, maybe even has helped you financially, they are among that group that God, in flaming fire and vengeance, will judge. Well, I don't like that. It's uncomfortable, but it's true. This means every world religion that does not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the only way to heaven, and these people pray more than you. They give alms more than you. They sacrifice and do things, and they visit, and they go on pilgrimages. And some of them are good business people. And I love their restaurants. Ooh, do I ever. So these aren't, when you meet them, these are not criminals. They don't know God through Jesus Christ. And the Bible is very clear that in flaming fire, God will take vengeance upon them. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. These, verse 9 says these who are described in verse 8. Okay? Now, what we see here is that God and God alone makes these decisions. It is not a committee. You are not asked for advice. You don't give advice about their goodness or their badness. Elsewhere we see that if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you depart from the presence of the Lord. You are not admitted into heaven. Folks, good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven, washed in the blood of Jesus people go to heaven. That's it. That's it. All right. So it is not based on kindness. It is not based on virtue. It is not based on a scale. It is based on knowing God through Jesus Christ. Folks, this is why, among other reasons, why the Bible says that the cross is an offense. And it's getting more and more offensive to believe this, because we all want to get together. All religions are equal. We shouldn't proselytize. We shouldn't try to convert people. Just leave them be. A Bible-believing Christian cannot accept that, even if the UN has declared it. Or Ted worships three Hindu gods. I must share the gospel with them. I must pray for them. I've got to do something. Because they will be punished with everlasting torment. if I believe the Bible. If I believe the Bible. And what the Bible says so clearly, both for heaven and for hell, is that there are eternal consequences to what we believe on earth about Jesus. Now, the amazing thing about God is He is far more patient than you are. He is far more merciful than we are. And as long as someone has breath, God gives them space to repent. And the gospel can be presented. But if someone decides to reject Jesus Christ, God will accept their decision on the day they die. He will not force them against their will to spend eternity with Jesus, whom they rejected during their earthly life. He just doesn't do that. Let's look at another passage, Matthew 25. Again, this is talking about the second coming of Jesus. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He, how many know He's good at this? He is the righteous judge of the earth. He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So what that means is that how many, a shepherd can instantly see that's a goat and that's a sheep. And I'm going to remove the goats from the sheep. And so in the same way, Jesus can do this very, very well, where you and I would have trouble doing that. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Folks, that's our destiny as believers in Jesus. What a hope. What a hope. It's a blessed hope. Verse 41, then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You know what's so sad is that hell wasn't even created for people. But Satan will take his family with him into destruction, his spiritual family. So this is God's justice, and again, God is incredibly patient. All right. We also see from the Bible that, and I hope you can hear this, and I hope you can just, in a sense, you can watch the news differently, okay? Because, you know, sometimes we see a sports star or a singer or an actor, and I don't know why these pop up on my newsfeed all the time or whatever, but so-and-so just bought a $27 million house in Malibu. Right. The problem is I've been to Malibu. Oh, it's really nice. I know why people go there. I took my daughter to visit a college there one time, and we came across the mountain, and I saw the sea and everything. The first words out of my mouth was, "Oh my gosh, Jessica, if I would have known this place existed when I was 18, I would have gone here. And then I wouldn't have married my wife." Oh. That would have been sad. All right. So we see someone, they buy a $27 million house in Malibu, and our first reaction is, lucky. Oh, man, I wish I had their life. Do you ever feel that tinge? Okay. But then you look at their life, and it is obvious from the fruit of their life. They are lost. They are lost. They do not know Jesus. They reject Jesus. They are agnostic, atheist, crazy, right? And yet we envy them for living in a house that's going to be burned up one day. All right, look at this in Luke 16. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. Purple was the color and the fabric of the rich and famous. Clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Wow, what a contrast, right? So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool the tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus received evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from there to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, and these are, I hope, words that you hear every day of your life, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, meaning the word. Let them hear them. So it wasn't going to happen. There wasn't someone from the dead that was going to go back to the living and become an evangelist. We who are living must believe this and care about the rich man's brothers. Why don't we put it this way? The former rich man. The no longer rich man's brothers. Okay? So, he does not want anyone to join him there. Okay? So, the most significant consequence for someone who doesn't know Jesus will not happen in this lifetime. Now, the Bible says, if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap destruction. And some of that destruction happens in this life. The way of a transgressor is, it's hard, okay? But what, in a sense, they reap here is nothing compared to what they reap after the judgment. All right, so here are four, there might be 14, but here are four consistent Bible facts about hell. Four consistent Bible facts. And I want you to believe these deeply. I want you to believe these deeply. Number one, hell is separation from God. God's not there. Do you know that the closest thing that a sinner will ever experience to heaven is this earth? The smell of the rain, a sunrise, a sunset, grilled chicken, right? That's all God stuff. The embrace of another human. All those things were designed by God for this earth, and in hell, none of them are there. There's no residue of God in hell. And so like Adam and Eve were kicked out of Eden, they still got to live on God's earth. But hell is that banishment in a higher degree and for eternity. Number one, hell is separation from God. Number two, hell is conscious awareness. Conscious awareness. We read that, right? From the former rich man. He was aware. He knew. Okay? Everlasting destruction. Number three, hell is eternal, meaning it is forever. Number four, hell, please hear this, hell is irreversible. Irreversible. There is no Bible purgatory. There is no holding cell. There is no second chance. Somebody that I know, I esteem some of their ministry, They said that Jews that practice Judaism, when they die, the gospel will be presented to them after death. What? You want that to be so, but it's not so. That's why the gospel is the power of God to the Jew first and also the Greek. Jews need the gospel. It is irreversible. You may have gone to a funeral. I've certainly gone to some funerals like this. And people are praying for the soul of the person who's died. What a ridiculous exercise in futility. Pray for something that's going to be good and that can happen. There is no need to pray for people who have died. It's over. And even if they're in heaven, how am I going to pray for their heavenly existence to be better? My prayer would be, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come quickly. So, I want you to hear this. Please, please hear this. Those of you who are watching online, do not explain away what is biblically uncomfortable. Do not explain it away. And there are two major things that are happening among evangelicals, among people who believe in Calvary and sing Amazing Grace. Two major doctrines that are happening. One is what's called universalism, meaning everyone is already born again. Regeneration has already happened for the entire world. They just don't know it. And if they don't know it, then they don't enjoy the fruits of it like you and I do. Okay, I'm not trying to be ugly. This person would, if they were here today, they would agree that that's what they believe. But somebody who used to preach to us 3-4 times a year when we were at Old Roberts University, Carlton Pearson, came to Zambia. God used him marvelously. He believes this. He preaches this. Oral Roberts, Billy Joe Doherty, Pastor Kenneth Hagin, so many people. Bob, people went to warn him and to say, please don't, and tried to show him the Word of God, and he refused. Okay? There's a pretty big, a growing chunk of Christians that believe that everybody's saved. Where the Bible is so clear. God gives, John chapter 1, who does God give power to become the children of? To those who believe. To those who believe. I believe, I trust Jesus, I believe the gospel. And then, what was Jesus telling Nicodemus? You must be born again. He should have just told him, you are already born again. It is a lie. Oh, it's a lie. And it's a horrible lie. The second one, I would say, is not true. It maybe is less horrible, but that's annihilation. And that is that lost people just die. They just cease. So we live for eternity, but when they die, they just don't exist anymore. Okay? And I can see why people would want to believe that about their grandmother. But it's not biblical, folks. There's too many scriptures that talk about an awareness and an eternal consciousness. Okay? So, since this is true, what I want to present to you is, because the bulk of us here today are believers, Christians. All right. So, but Pastor, I'm not going to hell. So why are you talking about this? Why don't you go have a crusade somewhere and tell this to people who don't know Jesus? Well, God wants us as believers to know this because it changes our life. It changes our lifestyle. And I want to present to you four areas where I would hope that you would consider that believing in an irreversible, eternal hell will change the way you think and the way you live. All right. Part of Miracle Life's vision statement is that we see a church where people believe God's word deeply. And I don't know, it could have been maybe when I was a kid, we saw lots and lots of end times movies. Thief in the Night, people get their head chopped off for having the mark of the beast. Okay? And I don't know, maybe I just kind of believe, you know, it kind of stuck in me. But since I've been a Christian, I live aware of hell. I'd submit to you today, I would not be living in Lusaka, Zambia if I didn't believe in hell. Why? Why would I leave my parents and my family and stuff and things that, where I'm needed? Because I believe in hell. Southern Baptist missionary on Friday told me that he was talking to a guy from Liberia who grew up as a Muslim. And he said, years and years ago, Walker, he heard you preaching on Radio Christian Voice, and as a Muslim, he got saved. Now, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. Because that guy is going to escape a sinner's hell because he heard the gospel. Okay, so here are four areas, all right, that I want us to believe deeply, biblically. Number one, people who do not know Jesus are truly lost. They're truly lost. I would encourage you, if you're struggling with this, go home and read Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 3. And Paul lays it out like a prosecuting attorney with Scripture. And then makes this summary statement here in Romans chapter 3. But now, verse 21, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, apart from being good. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who what? All who are nice? No, all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A few verses above that, it says, we all like sheep have gone astray. There is none righteous. No, not your grandmother, not one apart from Jesus. There is no righteousness outside of him. And we are, verse 24, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus. There is no redemption outside of Christ Jesus. Okay? So here's the thing. If you believe that there is another path, you do not understand the gospel. You do not believe. And if you believe that there's another path and you've gone to this church for more than 5 years, I would say you're hard-headed. You're resisting God's word. Now, if you got saved last week and all this is like, man, this is crazy. I didn't know any of this. You know what? I get it. It takes a while to listen and to figure this and to see God's word. But if you're a lifelong believer in Jesus and you believe there's another path, you are rejecting chunks and chunks and really the core message of the Bible. All right? Sincerity. Religious sincerity and adherence means nothing to God. Nothing to God. People say this to me a fair amount. I wish we Christians would be as serious as prayer as the Muslims. I wish men would, you know, take a break on Friday and go pray like the Muslims. What's good about that? What's righteous about that? What do I need to model my life about that? Folks, the reason why they do that is because they have to. That is their righteousness. That's how they get to God. That's how they stay clean. And I get it. I understand why. If I believe that, I would be highly religious. Our righteousness is a gift. It's a gift. But it's not just a gift for me. It is available to all people. It's available to all people. Number two, if we believe in an everlasting literal hell and people go there, folks, you and I will have sadness and an urgency about lost people. We'll be sad. There'll be something that bothers us. Because I don't have to be resigned that that's their fate. Well, they had it coming. No. If they're alive and they have breath, then it's possible for them to believe in Jesus. Because here are Bible facts about the gospel. These are all just scripture quotes. Number one, God is not willing that any should perish. God sent his son based on his love for the world, for the entire world. Jesus is the propitiation for my sins and for the sins of the world. I do not believe in limited atonement. I can't because of what I see in the Bible. He died and paid a price for all. And people who reject Jesus and people who are sinners and people who hurt me, guess what? There's still a chance they can believe. Romans says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever, Hindu, religious Jew, Buddhist, fake Pentecostals, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because God's love is for all. God made provision for all. And folks, you and I have a message to lost people. You don't have to go to hell. This is not the end. You don't have to die in your sin. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, or there's something on top of it, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So guess what? We're going to be engaged in, and I believe that in a sense, this is real spiritual warfare, folks. Satan is at work among unbelievers. And we are going to bring the light of the gospel. We're going to pray for those blinders. We're going to pray, God, raise up new and greater ways for them to hear the gospel. Man, wasn't it amazing that Bill Bright, that the Bondas, the Campus Crusade, now it's Crew, but he had this idea. Why don't we do a film about Jesus? It was the Gospel of Luke. And I remember seeing it as a little kid, and it's just pure scripture. And then they had the idea, why don't we translate it into other languages? How many of you saw the Jesus film in Bemba? Or Lozi. All right. Boy, that freaked out people, didn't it? I remember when we were in South Africa, there was a pastor that we know, and he had a big poster. He said, come see Jesus speaking Setswana. And they did. All right. So that's getting the light of Jesus, the light of the gospel, to those who are misguided. No, perishing. They're dying. They're dying. Amen. Number three. And I was thinking about this, and I hope this can get through to you. If I believe in a literal hell, and I do, because the Bible says, that changes my perspective about other Christians. It makes me ecumenical. What does that mean? That the body of Christ is bigger than Miracle Life. It's bigger than Happy Clappies. It's bigger than people who like fast songs. It's bigger than people who speak in tongues. It includes people, Christians, who actually think you and I are quite mad, goofy, weird. But here's the thing. Since they are preaching the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, guess what? Oh, I'm so glad that they are. Because they are changing the rosters of heaven and hell. And maybe I might get my feelings hurt because, you know, they don't believe exactly like we believe, maybe when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit or speaking in tongues or that women can preach or that you can have drums at church or some of these things, right? But guess what? This is what Paul said. If Christ is being preached, woo, I rejoice. I rejoice. And I just have a, if, especially if I'm just kind of driving by myself and I'm just driving around town and I pass a Bible preaching church, I just stretch out my hand. I said, Lord, bless them. Lord, bless them. Lord, may your gospel be presented clearly. Lord, bless those pastors in Jesus' name. All right? They're not my enemy, even if they think I am. They're not my enemy. And I want them to succeed. I want them to blow the doors off. I hope they plant another 100 churches in Lusaka. Amen? Any church that preaches Jesus clearly and salvation, hallelujah. So we don't have to be upset at them, all right? We don't have to agree on everything, all right? When we all get to heaven, they'll see that we were right. Sorry, just kidding. All right. Those of you watching online, just kidding. Just kidding, not kidding. Okay, no. I am certain I'm going to get to heaven and be surprised at what I was wrong about. Okay. All right. But here's the other thing. If people are doing gospel work, whatever variety that is, we should rejoice. We should rejoice. Pastor Dane Massey is with us. He's been preaching grace and understanding grace at Rhema. Please sign up today for the Character of God class that's next Saturday. I really can't think of anybody that you could hear better than how he's going to present that next Saturday. All right. He's got one child, a daughter. She's going to Bible school. She's got ministry on her heart and mind. And he's been a pastor, he's been a traveler, he's done lots and lots of different types of ministry. But you know, he's not mad that his daughter wants to be in ministry. Why don't you be a nurse? At least they pay you every month. Right? He's not mad. He's not mad. Because there's something that she's going to do that's going to keep people from going to hell. Amen. And if you're a believer and you have a cousin who wants to be a missionary, don't rebuke them. Give them 20 million kwacha on their way and bless them. I meant 20,000, but maybe 20 million would be better. Okay. And then lastly, if I believe in heaven and hell, it is a wonderful cure for selfishness. It's a wonderful cure. And that is that the limited time that I have on earth, it's not for my pleasure. Now, it is pleasurable to live in God's beautiful earth with God's wonderful people, all right? And there's a lot of awesome things. But will my short life count for eternity? Am I going to spend all my money going to Dubai to be envious of people who have more money than me? And to take a picture in front of a DeLorean or a, you know, Lamborghini? There's a 99% chance that the person who owns that car is going to hell. And you think it's awesome. How will I live my short life that will affect eternity? And that doesn't mean everybody's going to be a missionary, but it will mean that you don't live a selfish life. My wife and I had the amazing privilege of being able to be with David Green and his family for a day and a half, 2 years ago. It is likely that he is the largest giver since Calvary of money. He was the 17th richest man in America. Well, I've never heard of him. Well, that's because he drives a truck. And he gives half of his business's money away to things that preach the gospel, translate Bibles. Just a humble guy, Pentecostal preacher's son. But he believes in hell, and so he spends his money that way. Cries for souls, has a precious heart, and he just puts money all over the place like a crazy person. It'll shock you. And it's not to plant a seed to meet his need. It's not to tap the anointing of his pastor. He has, through Every Home for Christ, he has helped directly. His money has shared the gospel message with 1 billion people in China. 1 billion. Well, I never heard about that. Yeah, because he just does it. Okay. I was convicted. Whew, I was convicted after that weekend. All right. So, the good news, the gospel is God loves the world. He knew we were lost. He didn't send us an educator to make us smarter. He didn't send us a scientist so we could understand formulas. He sent us a savior because we were lost. But we don't have to stay lost. There is an answer. Some of you might be old enough to remember that Andre Crouch song. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. Let's pray. Father, I pray that hell will be stamped on our minds and our hearts forever. God, I pray that we will be bothered, that we will not explain away or relegate or reject what your Bible has clearly told us, God. And Lord, there may be some people, and maybe they're watching online, and they say, well, how could a loving God send people to hell? And Father, the real question is, how could such a holy God allow sinners into heaven? It's because Jesus came. And you offer cleansing and washing and redemption and healing and help. Not only for us, but for the whole world. Father, may our life and our money and our thoughts and our involvement in our local church and all the different things that we do in life, Lord, how we raise our kids, Father, may it matter for eternity. Lord, we love you. We love you. If you're here in this place and you don't know Jesus, you heard today that he loves you and that he died for you. If you're watching online, give your heart to Jesus right now. If you're here in this place, you can say, Pastor, I need to be born again. I need to come home as a prodigal. There is a Father who made incredible provision for you. And though your sin might be like scarlet, he'll wash and he'll cleanse and he'll restore. If that's you, you need to be born again or you need to come home to Jesus, you're in this place, simply lift up your hand. Simply lift up your hand. Wave it at me. Just wave it at me. We don't want to miss anyone. God loves you. He cares for you. No one in this place needs to go to hell. No one. Say yes to Jesus if you've never done that. Come home. Anyone at all. Oh, he loves you. He cares for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Christians, just pray right now. Just pray right now. I know we're over time. Father, I pray right now. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You convince us. You draw us to Jesus. I thank you that you're doing that right now in this auditorium. You're doing that right now online. Drawing people. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. All right, before we pray, anybody say, Pastor, that's me. I want to know Jesus. I want to be certain that my eternity is in heaven. All right. Those of you who are watching online, I want you to pray this prayer with me. If you don't know Jesus Christ, congregation, just join in this prayer. Say this out loud. Say, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. You died in my place. You were raised from the dead. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I repent of my sin and I follow you for the rest of my life. In your name I pray. Amen. If you're watching online and you prayed that prayer, just in Facebook, just say, I met Jesus. I'm saved. If you are watching on YouTube, there's a number on your screen. Just text us, WhatsApp us, and we would love to be able to connect with you. We want to help you take great, great steps with Jesus. Amen? All right. Before we go, we're going to receive our regular tithes and offerings. Thank you. Thank you for those who have given. I tell you, as we saw those children's classrooms today, thank you that you gave, that there are tiles on the floor and there's a ceiling and there's paint on the wall and that there's a welcoming environment for kids and for young people with special needs, making a difference for other people. And so let's just continue to do that. If you need an offering envelope, the ushers would be happy to do that and help you. One statement that Jesus made and Paul repeated was that our money, it doesn't buy us an entrance into heaven. We don't get forgiven because of our offerings. But it talked about laying up treasure in heaven. Laying up treasure in heaven. It's not a heavenly bank account. It's using money for eternal consequence here. And then our money then has eternal value and eternal consequence. And God knows we need to buy rice and mealy meal, and we need more money. I was at the shop the other day, the lady in front of me, they told her the bill, and she said, oh my, I thought she was going to have a heart attack, all right? And so God cares about us, but then we can say, God, I want my money to make a difference for what heaven and hell looks like in the future. And at Miracle Life, that can happen. Lots and lots of great other types of ministries that we can sow and bless. Amen? So we're going to pray over this offering. We're going to be dismissed from the back to the front. And as we are dismissed, if you need any type of prayer in your life, you're struggling, it might be where you need prayer for healing in your body, maybe there's a family issue. Folks up front, boy, they're incredible, wonderful people. They want to pray for you, pray with you. So as we are dismissed, please come up. All right? Father, we are so thankful for Jesus, and He is the answer. And Father, for a ton of us in this room, Lord, thank you. Thank you that we heard the gospel. Lord, thank you that, Lord, that evangelist came to my Christian school, Father, and presented the gospel. That day I got saved. God, thank you. Thank you, God. And Lord, may we do that for other people for the rest of our life. And may we care and may we make a difference. Lord, help us to know and learn your word better so we can articulate it more clearly, the good news, the hope that lies in us. Father, thank you that you help us this week through every challenge, through everything we're going through, Lord. Thank you for great grace that is on this church to do your will. In the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. We love you so much. Again, let's go ahead and be dismissed from the back to the front. The ushers will do that. And we love you. God bless you. Have a great, great week in Jesus.